Allison Cook and the Praise Choir. Good morning, everybody. So, how big and radical is your God? Do you believe what Scripture declares, that with Jesus all things are possible? That's what Scripture says over and over again. With normal people, with us, as the song began, I'm just an ordinary person. So for us, from our perspective, from the world's perspective, in terms of the potential the world has to solve the bigger than this life problems, what's possible? The Bible says over and over again, with us it's impossible, some of these things, but with God, all things are possible. How big and radical is your God? What about if you're up against the big storms of life? I mean, the F5 tornado type storms, and they hit you, whether it's the stresses of life, it's the struggles of life, it's the brokenness of life, it's the fallenness of life, it's the darkness that surrounds us. All throughout this season of Easter, this post-Easter season, we're doing a series of sermons called Hope Stories, talking and sharing stories from ordinary people in this church family who've encountered God, and not just on the mountaintops, but in the deepest, darkest valleys of the shadow of death. Today, I want you to meet Sam Abbey. Sam has learned to live one day at a time, which is a phrase that's pulled out of the Bible. People don't always recognize that it's from Scripture that that phrase comes. It's from our Bible reading for today, which you heard read just a little bit earlier in the service. Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you." He says, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the things that could hit next. Don't worry about what's around the next corner, because God's going to be there when you get around that next corner, even if the storms hit around the next corner. Instead, we live one day at a time. Let today's troubles be enough for today." And in the midst of those troubles that we're dealing with today, let's remember that all things are possible because God is with us. Sam Abbey discovered that. He came to Hope about 12 years ago in the middle of a huge storm, truly an F5 tornado storm. How big is your God? How radical is your God? Because it turns out Sam's God is pretty big. And I want to be careful how I phrase that, because we could start to think, well, we get to vote how big God is. If my God is this big, then that's my God. And if your God's a little bigger, that's your God. And if somebody else's God is really big, then that's how big God is for that person. But there isn't my God and your God. There's just God. And we don't really get to vote on the definition of God's character or identity. God just is. The question is, will we recognize it? Will we recognize the fullness of God's power? Will we live into that power? Will we have enough faith in the God who's present with us and shows up for us with this incredible source of power, like he's done for Sam over the last 12 years of his life, like he wants to do for you? So the question isn't really, I suppose, how big and radical is your God? It's, do you and I recognize just how big and radical God is? Do we tap into that power? Do we recognize God's presence with us in day-to-day life? Because it's not about whether we see the miracles to discern whether or not they're happening. They are happening. Miracles are happening all around us all the time. The question is, will we recognize it? Will we see it? Will we miss it? Will we notice it? Sam was missing it. He was missing it at every turn, like a lot of us do on a regular basis. But what if the storms in your life, like they were in Sam's, were so big that it was a full-blown F5 tornado? Sam was dealing with drug addiction. Sam was dealing with struggles with mental health illnesses. Sam was dealing with suicidal ideation. Sam was dealing with this lack of faith where he says very clearly, "I didn't want anything to do with God. If there even is a God." When you encounter somebody like that, or if you've been anywhere close to that in your own life, how much hope do you have? How big and radical is your God? Or how clearly will we recognize just how big and radical God can be? Do you give up on people? Do you give up? Do you give up hope? Do you say, well, this person is so lost, so drifted away from God, so drifted away from reality, so drifted away from anything that resembles sanity, anything that resembles a clear path toward a bright future? Is there a point where we just have to give up on people? Well, listen closely to Sam's hope story, and you will encounter somebody who I think the world would say, there's no hope for him. But would I really be sharing his story if there wasn't hope? Take a look.
To preface everything, I come from a really good home. You know, I have a family that I grew up and they loved and they cared for me deeply. But I started to make some pretty poor decisions at an early age. Always getting into fights. I started taking drugs when I was about 12 years old. And first thing I'd ever taken was a morphine pill. And it just kind of spiraled out of control from there. And so no sense of identity, no knowing who I was in the world. And I just was lost. And it just kept on compounding. And drugs became everything to me because it was really just a way for me to escape. It was a way for me to not have to feel. And it was a pretty dark time in my life. It was hard. It put a major strain on my family. And you live a hard life like that, it eventually caught up to me. And that date was December 26, 2009. And I had taken a bad batch of drugs. And it was a day after Christmas, should have been at home, spending time with my family, but I was out just trying to get high, trying to get drugs for somebody else. And I took that bad batch and my life got altered. I got thrown into a 2-year drug-induced psychosis and I lost everything. I mean, quite literally, I lost touch with reality. And it was a slow slip into insanity. And day after day, I just got more desperate as I got sicker and sicker and sicker. Constantly in and out of mental institutions, held against my will. They were trying to just find something to anesthetize what I was going through and tried every medication underneath the sun to the heaviest antipsychotics that are on the market. And I just became a shell of myself. You know, I was quite literally about a week away from suicide. And I found myself over at Bethel Mission. And part of Bethel's mission, if you want to be able to stay there, is that you have to attend a church service. And with that, attending the church service at that point in my life, I didn't know if there was a God. And if there was a God, I sure didn't want anything to do with him because of what had happened to me. I truly did not see a way for my life to ever change. The medication had ran out, nothing's touching it. I tried every therapy underneath the book, nothing's touching it. I was desperate. But God.
Those two words at the end, that's what I want to draw your attention to. Did you hear him? You heard his story, right? Completely lost. He said he grew up in a good family, but he made some poor choices. Starting at age 12, he started doing drugs, and then he got fully addicted, and then he went into a psychosis, 2-year psychosis, and then he has struggling with suicidal ideation, and then he's giving up on God. He wants nothing to do with God when he's got no place else to go except the Bethel Mission and Hope Ministries, which this church fully supports. Where do you go when you don't have anywhere else to turn? Where do you go when the storms of life hit you, even if they aren't as big as the storms that were hitting Sam? Where do you go when you're starting to feel just a hint of hopelessness? Like you don't have any hope for yourself, for your loved ones, for the world around you? Where do you turn? Do you give up on God? Do you forget that God is in your boat? Do you forget that God is present in your life? Do you forget? Do I forget? Do we forget? It's so easy to do because the world's constantly got this rhetoric going that says, hey, there's some people you just have to give up on. There's some people that have no hope. But we're a Lutheran Church of Hope. Is that just Lutheran Church of Hope in good people? Lutheran Church of Hope in people who've got their lives together? Lutheran Church of Hope in people who agree with us on everything? Or that it's Lutheran Church of Hope and the God who shows up for us in this world isn't just waiting for us to arrive in heaven someday. A God who's present, a God who's in the details of our lives, Scripture says, over and over again. My health may fail, the Bible says, and my spirit may grow weak. But God, everyone say, but God. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. What if these weren't just words of Scripture? What if we applied them to our daily lives? What if we lived out our lives with this kind of hope that even in the face of the biggest storms that hit us, that hit our loved ones, that hit our coworkers, that hit our classmates, that hit our neighbors, that hit the people we hang out with socially, what if we really believed this? What if we really believed in this God who showed up? In this God who showed up with power? My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak. Did you hear what Sam said? But God, when nothing else worked, when therapy didn't work, and therapy is a very powerful gift from God, but he says it couldn't touch me. When the medicine couldn't work, the antipsychosis medicine I was on, when that didn't work, and they gave me the strongest stuff they could find, when that didn't work, which is a great gift too, this medicine is a great gift, but it wasn't helping Sam. Where do you go when nothing that this world has to offer helps? But God, Sam said, this glimmer of hope at the very end of one of the most hopeless stories I think you'll ever hear. A guy who's so lost, who's so drifted away from reality, drifted away from God, drifted away from a life that God wanted him to live. And yet he still says, but then God showed up. But God, it's not just here in Psalm 73, it's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. But with God, everything is possible. There are 30-some different verses. I did a deep dive into "but God" phrases in the Bible this week. They're gold. They're wonderful. If you're bored, Google this. Look this up sometime. Or just let me summarize it for you here. I pulled out some of the best ones. Jonah chapter 2. You remember Jonah? He's in the belly of a whale. How much hope do you think he had in that moment? Belly of a big fish. Sorry, technically, we don't know if it was a whale. In the belly of a big fish. How much hope do you think you have if you got swallowed by a big fish? And you're sitting there going, well, I'm still alive by a miracle of God, but I don't really have a whole lot of hope. I'm in a fish in the sea. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, you snatched me from the jaws of death. You resurrected me to a new life. Acts chapter 3. The apostles say to those who nailed Jesus to a cross, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Over and over again, don't be discouraged, the Bible says, 2 Chronicles 20, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Everyone say, but God again. But God's kind of a big deal. How big and radical is your understanding of God? Do you recognize the big and radical God who is? Or do you have just sort of a watered-down, human-sized version of God where God doesn't do miracles, God doesn't raise the dead, God doesn't walk on the water, God doesn't heal the sick, God can't do those things because we aren't comfortable with a God like that. It's just too sensational. It's too fantastic. We can't believe in a God who almost sounds like a superhero. There's no way. I mean, let's be a little more realistic. Let's just have the kind of religion and the kind of faith that says, hey, let's just teach each other some good morals and hold each other somewhat accountable and hang out on Sundays and sing some good songs. Or is there more to Christianity? There is. How deep do you want to go into the reality and the radical presence and the bigness of a God who shows up right in the middle of our storms, doesn't just wait for us to get out of the storms or for the sun to break through, but finds us when it's the cloudiest of days, when it's the stormiest of days, when we're feeling so lost like Sam was that we don't know which way to turn next. Psalm 69, King David cries out to God, I'm in over my head, God. Quicksand under me, swamp water over me. I'm going down. You see, it's not just people who've run away from God. It's people like David, who's a man after God's own heart. King David, it says in 1 Samuel 13, the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. And it's David. That's our theme as a church this year. We want to be a church after God's own heart. In the Old Testament, it says that's who David is. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says it again. Looking back on the history of Israel's greatest king, David, Israel's greatest king, faithful king. A man after God's own heart. And yet, hear it again. This David, not before he's converted, not after he goes from lost to found, after he's fully devoted to God, he cries out, I'm in over my head. He's also a musician and a lyricist and a poet, and you can sense that in just the words that he's choosing here. I'm in over my head. It's quicksand under me. It's swamp water over me. I'm going down. A big chunk of the Psalms in the middle of the Bible were written by King David. Songs written in the key of life, songs written to describe what he's feeling very honestly and in a very raw and real way. David did not lead an easy life. There is this myth that says once you become a Christian, you become rich and famous and popular, and all your dreams come true. It's like Pedro and Napoleon Dynamite. If you elect me to be your president, all your wildest dreams will come true. That's the way a lot of people approach Christianity, but it isn't real. It's not realistic. It's not what God's not a genie in a bottle. God's a friend. God's a relationship. God's a savior. God's a miracle worker. God's a God who shows up for us each and every moment of the day. He's with us. The question is, do we recognize it? Do we recognize his presence in our lives? Not just when we show up for church, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we're hanging out with our friends, when we're all by ourselves. Do we recognize we are never alone? And that's good news. David knew that. And to David's credit, you don't hear anything else I hear in the sermon today. Hear this. He always turned to God. When things were going well for him, he turned to God. When things were going the opposite of well for him, when he was in the deepest, darkest pit, when it was quicksand over him, swamp water above him, quicksand under him, swamp water over him, when he felt like he was going down, David turned to God. David didn't just turn to God when he felt like he needed him. David turned to God to celebrate his victories. David turned to God when he was lost in terrible immorality, having an affair with Bathsheba, covering it up, ordering the murder of Bathsheba's husband. He turned to God. He didn't run away from God. He didn't hide from God. He turned to God. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, learn to turn to God. No matter what, it's not like God doesn't already know. When you turn to God and confess, hey, God, I did this, and I feel really ashamed by it, it's not going to go, really? I had no idea. God knows, and he wants to hear from his kids. You, his daughter, you, his son. God wants to be in a relationship with you. He's not your genie. You don't have to come up with some magic formula for God to perform for you, for God to come through for you. God loves you in a much deeper way than that. God loves you the way a heavenly father, a good and perfect heavenly father, loves his children, wants to be in that kind of relationship with you, shows up for David, shows up for Sam Abbey, shows up for you, no matter what you're up against, good days or bad days, good moments, good hours within good days or complicated days or bad days, turn to God. That's why the Bible says David was after God's own heart. It wasn't because he was a perfect leader. I mean, if David was a member of a typical evangelical church over the last couple of generations, he'd be removed from leadership. God never did that. God kept him there. Turns out some of our evangelical traditions don't line up with Scripture. And maybe they should be challenged. They should be challenged. God never kicked David off the throne. He continued to show up for David. David continued to turn to him. But here's what David was up against in the italicized white font here. He was falsely accused of things that he didn't do by King Saul, overlooked by his brothers when it came time for Samuel the prophet to pick a new king. He was threatened by King Saul, victimized by King Saul, hunted by King Saul. It's not like he's just hunted by anybody. He's hunted by the king. He had to hide out in caves. His nation, once he becomes king, is invaded. He's challenged by enemy nations and armies that are bigger than his. He's lonely. He's unfaithful to his wife. He's unfaithful with Bathsheba, as I said earlier. He's murderous with Uriah. He's full-blown depressed. And you can catch that without even hardly even looking for it just by reading through the Psalms. He's over his head. He's sinking down. He might as well die, he says. He's got nowhere else to turn except to God. How long must I struggle, David cries out, with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? Did you know this is King David? Or did you just have a picture of him in your mind as the guy in the R-rated statue in Italy, where you go in and you wait in line for 7 hours to go take one picture, and then, you know, you say you were there. Is that your version of King David? Perfect, moral, righteous, always did the right thing. Is that what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Not in the Bible. What it means to be a man or woman after God's own heart in the Bible. And so for us to be a church after God's own heart is not some sort of fantasy make-believe land where we pretend we're a better church than anybody else, we're a more moral, we're a more righteous, we're a more on-target church than anybody else. No, it's a church that always turns to God. We always turn to God. We don't get so enamored with ourselves and our programs and our style and our innovation and the way we do things. We're always fully dependent on the hope we get from God. We are a Lutheran church of hope in God. So to be a church after God's own heart, to be a person after God's own heart, means we turn to God. It means we recognize his presence. And just how radical and just how big this God is to make change happen. But God, whatever you're up against right now, but God is with you. God is present. God isn't leaving you to fend for yourself in this, whatever it is, this storm that you're facing. But God is present with you. Psalm 142, another one of David's Psalms, it says right underneath the heading in the original Hebrew of Psalm 142, before we even get to the first verse, this is a psalm of David regarding his experience in the cave where he was hiding out for years. He would have to go from cave to cave to cave to hide out from King Saul, who was hunting him down with the national army to execute him because Saul had some issues and was jealous of David and knew that David would be a better king than he ever was. And turns out that was true. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. He didn't say, hey, I'm in this on my own. I got to come up with my own strategy. I got to come up with a plan. I got to figure it out all by myself. I turn to the Lord. I plead for God's mercy. I cry out to him. That's a man after God's own heart. And there's your model. Not pretending to be perfect. Not some sort of hypocritical faith or religion. But a truly honest, confessional, humble, constant recognition, consistently realizing, God, you're in my boat. You're with me. You're present. But God shows up. Saul hunted him, meaning King David, day after day before he was King David, when he was just shepherd boy David. But God didn't let Saul find him. Saul hunted him day after day, but God. You have a but God in your life too. God is present in your life. Right here and right now, he meets you at church. But all day long, God is with you. How conscious of that are you? And how open are you to the possibility that the hope you have in God is really well placed? That God is big, that God is radical, that God could change things, that God can have somebody like Sam, who is as lost as anybody in the last generation of people who've resided in Des Moines, Iowa, have ever been lost. It would be hard to be more lost than Sam was lost. But God. Take a look.
I found myself at one of those church services one evening, and there was a gentleman there, and he got up and he shared his testimony. And from the beginning, he said, Jesus will change your life. If you feel like you have tried every other avenue, I challenge you to lift your life up to Christ and see what he can do with it. And I remember going to bed that night, and it's a pretty loud sleeping situation over at Bethel Mission. You got a lot of guys sleeping in one room, couldn't sleep, but man, it just kept on ringing in my head, Jesus will change your life. So I lifted up a silent prayer in my bunk that night, and my life forever changed. You know, over the coming years, God brought me out of that drug-induced psychosis. You know, he grounded me firmly in reality. And I can't even explain what that's like, because it was just step-by-step God adding things back to me, giving me a sense of identity. He showed me who I truly was. Everything that I had been told, that you are a monster, you're an addict, and you are going nowhere, started to fall off in my life, and he replaced it with the truth that I'm son, I'm loved, and my life has purpose. And I've been trying to feel my way towards that ever since, just to go deeper with God. You know, when I had walked in the doors at Hope, probably 2012, I think it was the year that I found myself over there. You know, we all have that moment where we walk in the room, and it's like that message is right for us. And it was, again, more than just words. I felt something. I felt something. And that's what kept me coming back. And, you know, lo and behold, that's where I found out, guess what? That's the Holy Spirit. You know? And that kept me coming back. And that kept me coming back. And it didn't matter what I was going through in life. Guess what? God's still good. I may have questions, but God is still good. And any questions that I do have, it's a safe enough place to be able to process with the creator of the universe. I remember being at a homeless youth shelter for a little bit of time, and I used to be able to pick people up, and I wanted them to come out to Hope just because I wanted them to see and feel and experience what I was feeling. There's something here, you know, that's called the joy of the Lord really is our strength. And every single week that I would find myself back at Hope, you know, I found myself walking away lighter. It didn't matter what the weeks were. I had to make that a priority in my life. Because a lot of times, you know, and this has taken years for me to understand, man, I trust God with eternity, but will I trust Him with today? So that mindset shift, I think, keeps me going. My relationship daily with Him keeps me going, staying in the Word, keeps me going, seeing the fruit of what He's doing in my life and in others' lives. It keeps me going. And just like that guy in that homeless shelter years and years and years ago, I'm sure he has no idea the power of what he did there that night. Right? He may, but it radically changed my life. I heard his testimony. I took his words of faith, and I put my hope in Jesus, and I surrendered. And my life has never been the same.
Give God praise for Sam's story and the way God found him. Yeah, that's good. When you come looking for me, the Bible declares, you'll find me. And that verse comes right after the more famous memorized verse in Jeremiah 29. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your good and not for your harm, to give you a future and a hope. Next sentence, when you come looking for me, you'll find me. When you come looking for me with your whole heart, when you recognize I'm with you today, not just waiting for you in heaven. Did you hear what Sam said? We trust God to give us eternity, but do we trust Him to be with us presently today? That He's with us, the same God who promises us heaven promises to be with us right now. The same God. The same God who has the power to overcome death for us. By God's amazing grace, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He says, I'm with you now. I'm with you now. And I bring the fullness of that resurrection power and that hope into your daily life. You could say cynically, well, then why doesn't God change everything? Why doesn't God make everything better for me? Am I doing something wrong? Do I not have enough faith? Is there something wrong with the way I'm praying? Is there some formula? I don't know. King David, after he was right with God, still struggled. But God lifted him from out of the pit and into the storms, into the sunshine. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and He turned to me and heard my cry. I can almost hear the U2 song they used to sing at the end of their, oh, there it is, which is called Psalm 40, this song. I waited patiently for the Lord, Bono sings out, and He turned to me and heard my cry. They didn't really write these lyrics. They just took them right out of the Bible, written by King David. How long to sing this song? God lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. God has given me a new song to sing. I will sing a new song. Sounds better when Bono sings it, doesn't it? How long to sing this song? How long, God? How come I have to keep waiting for you? How come I have to keep waiting for you? Because I'm singing the new song. I'm giving you my heart. I'm after your own heart. I'm singing a hymn of praise. I'm showing up in your sanctuary. I'm giving you praise for the mountaintops, and I'm turning to you in the valleys. He's given me a new song to sing. And Sam could add this chorus from Psalm 40. Many will see what God has done in my life and be amazed. That's why we're sharing the story. And Sam's is not all that unusual around here. There are hundreds and hundreds of stories. People sitting around you right now whose lives have been radically transformed. Completely changed. Right from the beginning at Hope, the stories of people going from atheism to Christianity, people going from lost to found, people going from despair to full-blown hope. Many will see what God is doing around here and be amazed, and they'll put their trust in the Lord. And we could say, and they all lived happily ever after, right? Wouldn't that be a nice way to end the story? If it was a fairy tale, we could, but this is the real world, and it's a fallen world, and it's a stormy world. And so David fell back again, or he was attacked again. Sometimes it's our own sin. Sometimes it's the sins of people in this world. Sometimes it's just because we live in a fallen world. And here comes the rain again. As long as we're talking about music, here's the Arrhythmics from the 80s. Okay, enough. That's okay. I'm not doing that. I'm not like a DJ today. But I am from the 80s and the 90s, and so that music just sings to me. Here comes the rain again, the Eurythmics sing, and here it comes, just when I thought it was okay again, here it comes. Why does God do this? If King David was a man after God's own heart, if Sam gave his life to Jesus and he went from completely lost to radically transformed, shouldn't it be a happily ever after? But that's not Sam's story. He said over the next few years and condensed really into a few weeks at one point, my dad got seriously ill, I was engaged and the engagement fell apart, there were other things going on in my life that were crumbling, everything was caving in. This has found Sam. But he turned to God. It was found David, and he fell again and again, but he turned to God. That's what it means to be a man or a woman or a church after God's own heart. It's when the rains come again that God is with us. But you could still ask cynically, why? Why doesn't God give us the happily ever after? Well, he will. That's the kingdom of heaven. Until then, Jesus says, in this fallen world, you're going to have trouble. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose. Oh, I've got the hits coming tonight. Yeah. I never promised you a rose garden. Wasn't that Lynn Anderson in like the 70s? Along with the sunshine, there has to be a little rain sometimes. That's the reality of this world. God's not a genie in a bottle who's granting all of our wishes. God is a heavenly father. God is a friend. God is a savior. God wants to be in a day-to-day relationship with you that strengthens you. And he can use, God doesn't bring the pain, but God can use the pain. And God could use the temptations. And God could use the testing to strengthen our relationship with him. To put us back on solid ground again. When I was in high school, our basketball coach was an ex-Marine, and there's no such thing as an ex-Marine. He was a Marine, and he would practice. He would say from September until October, which were illegal practices, so he didn't call them basketball practices because you couldn't start until November 1st in the Chicago Public League. So from day two of school all the way through October, we'd have four-hour practices from 2:30 to 6:30 p.m. after school every day. Four-hour practices, but they weren't practices. He says, it's conditioning. But boy, oh boy, did it sure look like basketball practice to all of us. To the 12 of us who were on the varsity team, and it had made it from the 250 who tried out. And he would take out these cones, these orange, you know, road cones, and he'd put them on the edges of the top of the key. And then he'd say, all 12 of you line up. He'd blow the whistle, and we'd have to run around those cones like it was a short track speed skating Olympic, like, you know, of survival of the fittest. And he said, if every single one of the 12 of you doesn't cross the line in 45 seconds, we'll do it again. I don't know if you can picture how exhausting just one of those 45-second sprints was. And when we first start, we're like, well, I don't want to be the last one. But then we started to realize as teammates, and this is why he was doing it. We started to realize as teammates, it doesn't do us any good to elbow each other out and try to beat each other. We need the last person to get across the line in 45 seconds. Not the first 11, not the first 9. So we had a meeting. The captains, and then we got together, we said, okay, Rodney, you're the fastest. You're going to go first. Jay, the little point guard, the short and fast guy, you're second. You're next fastest. And then they said, you'll go third, Mike. And then I don't care about the rest, but the rest lined up behind me. And we would go, and we wouldn't jockey for position, and we would fly, and we would encourage each other, and we would be shouting out to the guy in 12th place, come on now! Come on, Pat! Pat was slow. Come on, let's go, Pat! Come on, Pat! And he would count it down. 10, not on the last couple of legs. 9, 8, 7, 6. Oh, come on, Pat! Come on! And we get through. Whoop! And there goes Pat. Boom, we made it. Do you know what that did for us as a team? It bonded us. It strengthened us. It coordinated us. If we didn't struggle, none of that would have happened. It also made us the best conditioned team in the Chicago Public League, and we needed to be, because we weren't the most talented team in the Chicago Public League. Playing against Isaiah Thomas, I'd like to think I did more for his career than any other high school student in the history of the Chicago Public League. I was assigned to guard him, and he's like, boy, I built his confidence that day. I think after that game, he figured I'm going to be an NBA Hall of Famer. Thank you very much, Mike Householder. You're welcome, Isaiah. It's my pleasure. It's just a small thing I did for my friend Isaiah. My friend. Yeah, you would not know me from Adam. But we were the best conditioned team. We were the most ready to go. We had the best endurance of the 63 high schools in the Chicago Public League. Our coach would say, "I'm only playing five guys. The only way you're coming, if you get in the starting lineup, good for you. If you're on the bench, the only way you're getting in is somebody gets in foul trouble, gives up the baseline, or doesn't box out." The cardinal sins for Coach Hood. You give up the baseline, you're on the bench. You don't box out on a rebound, you're on the bench. You get in foul trouble, you're on the bench. Otherwise, you better be in good enough shape to go the whole 32 minutes. Sometimes God uses the trials. Sometimes God uses the pain. God always wants to use the pain. What really is the determining factor is, will we recognize his presence? Here comes the rain again, so where do we turn? We turn to the God who's in our boat. When the storms raged with Jesus and his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, the disciples were freaking out, but Jesus was calm, and he said with just three words, "Peace be still," he calmed the whole storm. Actually, in the original Greek, it's just two words, and the two words are translated. The first word means peace or silence, and the second word I really kind of like literally means muzzle. Put a muzzle on this sea. Put a muzzle on this storm. And that's what God wants to do for us. God wants to show up for us. God wants us to trust him. God wants us to have experience with his presence. It doesn't mean all the pain goes away. It doesn't mean all the struggles go away. It doesn't mean everything just becomes easy. That's the heresy of prosperity gospel preaching. It isn't true. It isn't biblical. That if you just believe enough, you're going to have a perfect, charmed, easy human life. That's not what the Bible says. What it says is God wants to be in a relationship with you, and that you would learn to turn to him and be a man or a woman after God's own heart, a child after God's own heart, a church after God's own heart, whether it's sunny or it's stormy or anything in between. Take note of who's in your boat. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good," Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 50. "God brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." Because then once we're saved, once we've experienced the full radical nature of God's bigness, then we can't keep it to ourselves. We have to share it. And that's what Sam has done. I would have Sam stand up right now so you could all clap for him and wave at him and get to know him and talk to him after the service if you don't already know him like some of you do. But I can't, because Sam's a missionary in Ukraine. And that's where he's activated his faith, and that's where he's living out the call. And that does not mean that all of us are supposed to do the same, but you can be a missionary. You, in fact, are called to be a missionary in your workplace, in your school, in your social circles, in your neighborhood, well, amongst your relatives, wherever it is that you go. You are called. If you aren't going to be a missionary in those places, who will? You say, "Well, now come to think of it that way, yeah, my workplace is a total, like, haven for complete, corrupt, sinful, dark people." Well, that's why God put you there then. To be a light. To be a missionary. To swim upstream in a downstream world. To make people wonder, what is it about that person that's so different, that cuts against the grain, that goes the other way? How is it that person never seems to lose their hope? Never seems to lose their peace, even though we know they're not having an easy life. How is it that person endures? How did that person get so strong? Where does that strength come from? Let them see it in you. Be a witness to the radical presence of Jesus Christ in your life. I'm not saying life is easy. It's not easy for me. It's not easy for you. But we have God. But God. But God shows up for us. But God intended it all for good. God uses our storms. God uses our struggles to strengthen us, to increase faith in us, to prepare us for anything that might come. And that's exactly what he did for King David. It's exactly what he did for all sorts of other characters in the Bible who went from lost to found. This is not like a unique story, Sam's story or King David's story. The Apostle Paul was breathing threats against Christians, ordering the execution of a martyr named Philip, and then, but God shows up, transforms his life, converts him to faith in Jesus Christ, and he becomes the greatest missionary in the history of the Christian church and somebody God used to write most of the New Testament. How big is your God? Can he change somebody like Paul? Can he change somebody like King David? Can he change somebody like Sam? How about Mary Magdalene? Who, as legend has it, was a prostitute, but there's no evidence of that in the Bible at all. That rumor started back in the 6th century, and it probably needs to end. There isn't one shred of evidence that she was a prostitute. Prostitutes show up elsewhere in the New Testament, but it has nothing to do with Mary Magdalene. What she did have was she was possessed by 7 demons. But God showed up, cast out those demons, set her free from all of the struggles that she had in her life, and she became the first witness to the resurrection and one of Jesus' most devoted followers all throughout the Gospels. Mary Magdalene is mentioned more than almost any of the other disciples in the Gospels. A woman that the religious world said, there's no hope for her. I mean, she's possessed by demons. There's no hope for Paul, who was called Saul at the time. He's persecuting Christians. There's no hope for David. He just had an affair with Bathsheba, and he ordered the execution on the front lines of battle for Bathsheba's husband. Or the Samaritan woman at the well who'd been married multiple times and was now living with a man, but God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, had nothing but grace for her. How about us? For those who are lost in immorality around us, when we get lost in immorality, is there grace? Or have we reduced Christianity to a judgment play? But God, let the Gospels be as radical as they are. Let them be as filled with grace as they are. God turned her life around and she became an evangelist for her whole town. What a surprise that had to be to her town. Over and over and over again, the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells in Luke 15, the one who wandered away like Sam did into wild living and ultimately turned around, repented, changed the way he thought about things, came home to his father, but his father ran out to greet him and had a celebration for him. There's a party in heaven when you recognize the power of God, the bigness of God, the radical transformational ability and potential that God has in your life. But God uses it for good. How can we keep that good news to ourselves? Sam struggled again, and he will continue to struggle just like you and I will, but God, turn to God like King David did, like Sam does, like all these other characters in the Bible do, and you will be a church after God's own heart. Take a look.
You know, a lot of times in life, in the Christian walk, we come to faith and then everything gets easier. Sometimes, yes, there are a lot of things that get easier, but it doesn't mean that sometimes in this world we're not gonna have trouble. And, I quite literally lost everything I've ever loved and cared about in my life about 4 times, and that's since coming to faith. In about 2018, in the span of about 2 weeks, I got injured on the job to the point where I was gonna have to have a career-ending shoulder surgery. I had an engagement fall through that I had a wedding planned for, and then my dad had a stroke. And I was like, where is God in all of this? I remember hearing one thing out of all that. Alpha. Go check out Alpha. Alpha changed my life. It helped me to understand, you know, not only what I believed, but to get around a community of believers. And to get around people that could speak life-giving truth in a new way over me, and to realize that my voice mattered, and a place to be able to truly plug in and make Lutheran Church of Hope small. And it's been an incredible journey. Getting more affiliated around Hope over the couple years that I was around after Alpha, and just being able to serve with that, you know, all the way to serving on the shepherding team for Alpha and helping culminate a young adult prayer team at Revive. Really getting a chance to taste and see that God is good, that turned me. Understanding that I'm fully and foundationally loved and I don't have to operate for it anymore, that changed me. Understanding that I have a future and a hope and it's found in Him alone, that changed me. And it put me on a path that said, I got to do better. And it's like looking at Jesus right in the eye, because it was so freeing in that moment to know that I was seen through all the hurt and the chaos, and just call it the wake of life, and to know that he is in this thing with me. And so I've been trying to understand that word ever since. I just want to be able to share the love of Christ, whether it's with the one or if it's with the many. We all have things that we go through this side of heaven. We all do. And I just want to be able to bridge the gap for the people that may not know that they are loved fully and foundationally by Jesus Christ. I was like, God, what do I even do? And that's what started to push me into looking at global mission work and trying to understand what that would mean, what that would look like, and how I would plug in. And God was really faithful through that season. What we have is what we can give. And realizing that every good and perfect gift comes from above, man, we start to share that, everything in our life will change. The world will change. Our city will change. That's where, like, Hope 10 for 10 really comes into play, man. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And we're all missionaries. We all have a sphere that God has created us to be able to go out and touch. Jesus loves you. Jesus will change your life. It doesn't matter what season you find yourself walking through. Trust me, God is good, and he is faithful. One of my biggest pieces of advice would be, man, pray. Get in the Word. Spend time with him, for he is a loving father. He is a friend. You have a comforter, and you have a purpose on your life. Go and find it.
Go and find it. Find the God who's in your boat. Take note of who's in your boat. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? You're up against it right now. Your help comes from the Lord. You have a loved one who's up against it, a friend, a coworker, a classmate. Point them to God. Be the missionary for them. Sam's a missionary in Ukraine today. He's been texting back and forth with me this week, and we're praying for his safety and the safety of his team. He's working with Youth with a Mission, YWAM, they're called. Sam's found community there. He's found community here. He's found transformation here. He's found new life here. He's found conversion. He says, trust me, this Jesus is real. He shows up. Find him. Recognize him. God is who God is. We don't get to vote on that. The question is, will we notice? And then will we share it with the world around us? We're called. We're called to go. So last week we talked about identity and the hope story about Isabella and who's writing your story. This week it's transformation in Sam's story. And take note of who's in your boat and the call to mission. Whose story might change for the better and forever because of you? How is heaven going to be more crowded because of your mission work? Because you don't keep this faith to yourself. Keep the faith, yes. But don't you dare keep it to yourself. This news is too good. It's too transformational. It points to a radical and a big God. We cannot keep this to ourselves. You have a sphere, a mission sphere. You have a sphere of influence. Find it. Live it out. Carry it out. Recognize who's in your boat. And check out the bass player's sweatshirt, too. He was listening to the sermon last night, so he dressed appropriately. His shirt, if you can't see it, says, "But God." Next time you're up against it or you see a loved one up against it, recognize that it's real. The up against it part is real. We don't have to pretend it isn't real. But God. Just remember who's in your boat. Amen. Let's stand up if you're able, and together we'll sing out this song of praise.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.